You know, Dennis was in the back and he asked me earlier, he said, do you ever have like writer's block or preacher's block about what you're going to preach? I said, yeah, I did. I did actually for tonight. I was sitting there thinking about what am I going to preach? And the problem is not that you're blocked. The problem is out of about the 10 things in your mind, which one are you going to choose? And so rather than pick a topic tonight that were some of the various issues that I kind of have wanted to preach on, I've been circulating in my mind. I decided I wanted to preach on something that is actually behind some of our issues that we have in understanding the scriptures and rightly dividing the word of truth. And so I want to share this lesson with you here. Hindrances to Bible interpretation and hindrances to our Bible understanding. You know, as Bible students, we're called to be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And yet, while we're called to do those things, we see many in the religious world who misunderstand the scriptures, who mishandle the scriptures, sometimes miss out on the truth of the scriptures. And so, why, when the Bible says that we should understand the scriptures, why is it that it seems that so many misunderstand and mishandle the truth. So today I want to think with you about some hindrances to Bible interpretation. Sometimes it's our approach to how we approach the scriptures that's the real problem. And so I want to look at eight approaches that we might have and that sometimes people have towards the scriptures that will cause us to oftentimes misunderstand what the scriptures say. The first thing that I'd consider with you about one of the reasons people miss out on what the scriptures teach and sometimes misapply is what I call, these are all very layman's terms tonight, all right, but the fence-straddler method of study or the fence-straddler approach. Sometimes we're hindered from making a right interpretation because we desire to please others or because we desire to please ourselves. I remember reading one time, studying with somebody about marriage, divorce, remarriage. You know, that's an issue that we talk about from time to time, right? I remember just reading the verse. Well, that's your interpretation. I didn't interpret anything. It's just, that's what the verse says. That's just the application that has to be made from that verse. Sometimes we say it's a matter of interpretation when the real issue is it's a matter of application. We're not willing to apply what the verse says to our situation and to our lives and let it speak where it needs to speak. 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. In other words, as some people would put it, when it's popular and when it's not popular. Fruit that's in season is nice, it tastes good. Fruit that's out of season, sometimes it's a little sour, and sometimes the word of God, when you preach it to people, it tastes real good. And when the word of God tastes real good to people, you enjoy preaching it because people are accepting what you have to say and they're receiving it. But sometimes, to some people, when you preach the word of God, it feels very out of season. It's not very popular to preach certain things from the word of God. It doesn't leave a good taste in some people's mouths. And yet, you're still supposed to preach it. Preach the word, whether it's in season or whether it's out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. The time's going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. You know, Paul warned Timothy that there was going to be a time when people didn't want to hear sound doctrine. Why? Because according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they're going to turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. They would rather hear a fable, a story, than the actual truth on a topic. And sometimes, as preachers, we realize, and as teachers, we realize that what we're going to preach or teach from God's word is not popular, so we water it down. Or, as the title here would suggest, we straddle the fence on it because we're trying to please our audience. And we need to realize that as preachers and teachers of the Word of God, our job is to please God. We're servants of God primarily. I don't work for the church. I don't work for people. I work for God. And so my job is to please God with my teaching and with my preaching. And so he is in pleasing him and living up to his charge is my primary concern. That may be, though, why sometimes preachers water down issues or avoid issues or don't preach on certain topics that they know might not be received very well. The true preacher realizes that his job is to please God. He's going to tell it like it is. And the student of the Bible needs to realize that as well as we approach the Bible. Whether something offends us or we like it or not, or it goes against the grain or not, we've got to accept it. And if you refuse to because you want to keep living life your way, well, you're going to have a hard time really understanding and applying the scriptures as they are meant to be applied in your life. A second problem that sometimes we have as we think about the scriptures is the clergy business approach. A common view of the Bible is to consider it a sacred element for clergy business. Maybe the reason why some people have that viewpoint of the Bible is because of quotes like these. This is from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. This is page 35 in their catechism, at least this version. It says, the task of interpreting the Word of God authentically has been entrusted solely to the magisterium of the church, that is to the Pope and to the bishops in communion with him. Okay, and so some people have been taught their whole lives that the only people who should be thinking about the Bible and attempting to apply it are trained professionals. They're the only ones that can understand God's word. And that's not just a Catholic problem. I'm just quoting because it's very clear here that that is their viewpoint. I've studied with enough people who are or were Catholics in the past. My brother-in-law was formerly a Catholic and grew up in a very devout Catholic family before he converted. And that was a lot of people's, that was the Catholic Church's viewpoint, right? There's no Bibles in the pews. Why? Because you can't understand the Bible. So why would we give you a Bible? This is something that's for the magisterium of the church. Now, sometimes our viewpoint is instead of the Catholic Church, it's my pastor. Here's what my pastor teaches. Here's what the reverend teaches. Here's what the seminary trained professional teaches. The question I would ask is the Bible a book whose study belongs only to an elite religious class? If so, Jesus must have messed up, because when he was working with the people who would spread the gospel to the whole world, he selected fishermen and tax collectors to preach the gospel. He could have chosen from people from the rabbinical schools. He didn't do that. He chose fishermen and tax collectors to go preach the word. Because he believed that the common man was capable of understanding and applying and even teaching the word of God. We need to be careful that we are never guilty of placing our faith in a pastor's word or in a priest's teaching. There are many who want you to think you can't understand the Bible. And I would suggest to you that when people tell you that that's a form of enslavement. If they can convince you that you can't understand the Bible for yourself and you must accept their interpretation and understanding of it, then they can get you to remain ignorant and be enslaved to their teaching, thinking that it's the only right one. The common man, when he chooses to not read and interpret the Bible for himself, allows the church to establish a monopoly on interpretation. And that's why the church historically has had some problems when that monopoly takes place. Look, here's what Jesus said about the truth. Jesus said in John 8, 31 and 32, he said to the Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Jesus never made the common man feel like he can't understand the scriptures for his own. He must only trust in the interpretation of a religiously trained professional. He actually told the common man, just the simple disciple, you can know the truth, and the truth can make you free. And so Jesus didn't have the clergy business approach. But if we have that approach, then we're not really going to try. we're just going to say, we're just going to leave the understanding of the Bible up to the professionals, and we're going to back off of trying to understand it. That's going to hurt our understanding, our application of Scripture. Another approach that sometimes hurts our understanding of the Scripture is what I would call the cafeteria approach. Sometimes we like certain verses that are in the Bible, and so we pick those like we do in a cafeteria, or, you know, you go to Golden Corral or something like that. There's certain dishes we like from the buffet. We'll pick those, but we're just going to leave the dishes out that we don't like. And people approach the Bible that way too. We take some of the verses we like, we'll use those, we'll quote those, we'll talk about those, but the verses that we don't like that apply to us in our situation, we just kind of ignore those. Observe the Passover, as some people would say about those. That was funny. That was a funny preacher joke. You should laugh at that. We're never going to get as much out of Scripture if that's our approach to it. That's what really is, it would be called proof texting Scripture, just picking out proof texts. And it's important for us as we understand the Scripture, not just to look at individual proof texts, but to look at the context surrounding those individual verses, because when we have the text with the context, then we're going to have better understanding. Sometimes we've memorized verses lifted out of context, and that's dangerous. That's misleading. We talked about one of those this morning, judge not, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 1, and yet we ignore the context. Jesus condemns in the context hypocritical judging, trying to point out the flaws of others while we ourselves have major flaws that need to be worked on. We don't have the right to point out the flaws of others till we work on our individual flaws ourselves. Then you can point out the specs. Sometimes proof texting happens with beliefs like faith-only salvation. You'll have people quote from Acts 16 and verse 30. What must I do to be saved? Well, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And so we quote those two verses. We ignore the rest of the context. Well, what did the Philippian jailer do beyond belief? Well, he was also baptized with his entire household that very same hour of the night. And yet people who want you to believe in a faith-only system of salvation ignore the rest of the context because it's not convenient to their doctrine. Don't just look at the proof text. Read the entire text and then make your conclusion about what it's teaching. People do this actually with end of the world fear mongering. People quote from passages like Matthew chapter 24, verses 6 and 7. Anytime something bad happens in the world, there's some type of a war, somebody fires off a missile somewhere, there's some earthquake or tsunami. People quote from Matthew 24, 6 and 7, where it says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places. And people quote this verse and act like these are all things that are going to precede the end of the world. But if you'll read the context of Matthew 24, if you read the first three verses of Matthew 24, these are things that are going to precede the destruction of Jerusalem, the end of the temple in Jerusalem specifically. And so when people lift this verse out of context and use it to fearmonger people into obedience, you're misusing the text. You're going to be limiting your Bible understanding if you lift that passage from its text and you ignore the context and what Jesus is really talking about there. The Scriptures need to be taken as a whole. We need to take them as a whole and avoid proof texting passages. Look at Deuteronomy 4:2. It says, you shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor shall you take away from it, that you may keep the commands of the Lord your God, which I command you. We need to take the Scriptures as a whole. Here's another approach that sometimes hurts our understanding of the Scriptures, and certainly is not the way that God intended for His Word to be studied. But sometimes it's what I would call the mystery approach. For some people, our application of the Scriptures is severely limited because
We spend all of our time looking for secret codes in the Bible. You see books like that come out from time to time, right? The Da Vinci Code was one of them that came out at one point in time. There's other books that are about secret codes in the Bible that if you line up the Bible a certain way and basically you do a crossword puzzle with it, then you can find certain hidden meaning in the scripture. People spend all their time looking for hidden meaning. There's people who try to take certain numbers and apply them to certain situations. I remember somebody at the cash register, my total came up to 666, and you would have think that I was the Antichrist, or I had the mark of the beast on me because that was my total, right? But people really get nutty about numbers like 666 or 777, and they start looking for mysterious codes. There's some people that focus their, make their focus speculative teaching, worried about the missing books of the Bible and things of that nature. And some people ruin their faith because they're searching for meaning in lost books that were never to be considered inspired in the first place. And so they spend all their focus on that. Those are mystery approaches. Let me tell you about the mystery of Ephesians chapter 3, 3 through 7, which really should be our focus as we read Scripture. By revelation, Paul writes, he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Mystery there isn't like a mystery novel. Mystery there, maybe perhaps a word that is would be better used, the word strategy. What was going to be God's strategy for saving mankind? Well, it didn't have anything to do with adding up numbers and looking for secret codes. Paul simply writes, in other ages, this was not made known to the sons of men. How God was going to save mankind was not known in previous ages. But he says, now it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. What's the mystery? What's the strategy here? The strategy of God is that through Jesus Christ and his blood that was shed on the cross, mankind can have salvation through Jesus. We can be saved through the blood of Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we can be raised from our deadness of our sins. We can be raised to hope of spiritual life. That was the mystery that he was referring to. It's not really as complicated as some people try to make it. And yet sometimes people are so focused on the unrevealed secrets and thinking about those things that they miss out on what Jesus has clearly revealed by his apostles and prophets in Scripture. This is what we should be focused on. I've sat in Bible classes and I've literally heard questions like, I wonder why Methuselah lived so long. And I've heard people argue about it the entire class. I wonder what Jesus wrote in the sand. I wonder if Adam had a belly button or not, you know? And we talk and talk. It doesn't matter. That's not what's important, okay? When we get worried about all these trivial details that you're never going to have an answer to, and we forget to focus on the real important point of Scripture, which is how God's going to save you through Jesus, we really can miss out on understanding the Bible the way it's meant to be understood. Here's another problem, and that is if your Bible is simply an idol, you kind of take an idol approach to your Bible, then you may also, my clicker is not clicking, so if you can click me. There it is, I think. Yep, that's it. but for some people, their Bible is not something that's studied. Well, guess what? If you don't study it, it's not going to be much use to you. For some people, a Bible is cherished because it's a family heirloom and a part of your Sunday outfit. You kind of carry it with you. You use your Bible to mark down from generation to generation family names, wedding dates, birth dates, death dates. When we treat the Bible like that, we're not using it to study. We're simply admiring it like some sort of a decoration. The Bible's not going to help you much if that's what you're doing with your Bible. If that's the only thing you're doing with it. I remember one member said, you know, have you seen my Bible? I can't find it. It's not on the pew where I usually leave it. Why do you leave it there? It's not a pew decoration. Take it home and study it. Read it. Now, I said that one time in a sermon, and a sweet little old lady said, I leave a Bible here, but I have one at home, too, so I don't want you to think I don't read it. So, I'm not trying to be judgy, but the Word of God is not a decoration. You're not going to get much out of it unless you read it. 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25 says this, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The word of the Lord needs to be studied because it's always applicable. It's always helpful. It's always valuable. And so it needs to be something that's important to us, that we use to study daily, like the Bereans did. We use it to preview Bible classes and sermons. We use it to review Bible classes and sermons. Maybe after we've sat through a Bible class, we've got some more questions. We'll go and open up that Bible and read it some more. Think about it some more. Use the Bible as you reflect upon your day's conversations with other Christians. Use the Bible as you think about the conversations you have with coworkers. How could I take the Bible and apply it to help my coworker, my friend, in their life? Use the Bible as you think about your schoolmates and things that you might say to try to help them. But if the Bible is simply something that sits around as a pew decoration or something for your coffee table to make it look nice, or we just tattoo crosses into our skin, but we never embed the teaching of Scripture into our hearts, then we're not using the Bible the way it's meant to be used. That's an idle approach, and we need to not have that approach to Scripture. It needs to be something that's applied to our heart. There's also what I would call the educational approach to Scripture. Sometimes adults, we use the Bible as one of many tools to teach our children at a young age, right? And so we use the Bible as a moral resource, along with Aesop's fables and Dr. Seuss and all kinds of Disney books. Sometimes adults study the Bible as just one of many valuable self-help books. The Bible is educational. It is helpful in that way. But if we look at the Bible as just something that we use for our kids when they're little and we don't realize that this is a book that still helps us as adults, then we're looking at the Bible the wrong way. It's not just an educational tool for little kids where we take our kids to Bible class, but we don't need to study it ourselves anymore. The Bible is still valuable for you to study. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Timothy was taught the Scripture as a young child by his mother and his grandmother, but Paul still told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 to continue in what he had learned, to don't just quit studying the Bible after childhood. It's still valuable for him as a man in adulthood. He says, you must continue in the things which you learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And the whom was Lois and Eunice, his mom and grandma. He says, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Bible and the Scriptures are something we continue to study as we try to be equipped for living this life as a man of God or a woman of God. And so it's not just something that we use for our children. Noah's Ark is a neat little story, and Samson's strength helps give our kids a quick dose for early morals, but our Bible study needs to go beyond these things. It's not just an educational tool. It's something that's valuable to us as we guide our families, as we live life, and certainly as we seek salvation. So don't just look at the Bible as just one of many good moral resources. And some people do. Well, they just take some of the things they think are good from the Bible that are just good moral teachings and don't see it as inspired of God and absolutely valuable to their life. Here's another another approach that sometimes can hamper our understanding of Scripture, and it's I don't know a different way to put this other than I've called it the lotto approach. And here's what I mean by that. Some people study the Bible very randomly, and they just kind of pick random passages to study with no rhyme or no reason. We study our Bibles kind of like it's a random drawing, you know? We just like close our eyes and pick a passage like a raffle, right? You know what I'm saying? As a somebody, I mean, I have an English education degree, right? So I think there needs to be a rhyme and a reason and some organization and order to how we study the Scriptures. I think that's very important. Sometimes that happens in churches. Sometimes we're in Bible classes, we're studying Genesis one quarter and we got Proverbs the next and we got Acts one quarter and then we're popping back down to Exodus and we're all over the place. And that method tends to end in one of two results. Failure, for one, because we give up on passages that are too tough. So sometimes when we just kind of pick whatever we like, we refuse to challenge ourselves to study some passages that may very well be difficult. But it also might be end up in ignorance because we're only picking passages we enjoy while ignoring other passages. There needs to be some sense of order to our study. 1 Corinthians 14:40 says, do things decently in an order. But I think order is a good thing. Let me give you some examples of the type of order that I'm talking about. When I was a kid growing up in the church, and I don't think we had much of a rhyme or reason to what we studied, and I don't mean to be insulting in saying that, but I knew a lot of passages, random passages. I knew a lot of debater arguments on various Bible issues, but I really did not know the big picture of the Bible growing up. I didn't know how the Bible fit together. The Bible fits together. And so we need to know what the big picture of the Bible is. And there is a big picture in Genesis chapter 2. Access is given to Adam and Eve to the Garden of Eden. When you read the book of Revelation, you see that part of the big picture of the Bible is that access will be given again to the garden and to the tree of life. And a lot of people don't realize there's a connection between the first couple chapters of Genesis and the last couple chapters of Revelation. There's a huge scheme of redemption there. The other thing that perhaps we need to consider as we study the Bible is that we need to know the Bible's chronology. Did you know the Bible's not, I'm asking this seriously because a lot of people don't know, the Bible is not written in chronological order. The Old Testament is not in chronological order. And we need to understand how the Bible moves from age to age, and we need to understand its chronology. When you read Acts chapter 7, for example, Stephen gives a speech in Acts chapter 7. Stephen was a devout student of the Word of God, and one of the things that impresses me about his speech is he understood the history of Old Testament Israel and how it all led up to Jesus Christ. He goes through age after age, through story after story, in chronological order until he gets to Jesus. He knows the Bible's chronology. This is someone who is an impressive Bible student. In Acts chapter 13, you see something similar to that. And we should be familiar with the Bible's chronology, but also how the Bible fits together. Okay, how it fits together. I want to ask you, what if school teachers taught U.S. history the way that sometimes we teach Bible history? One day we're studying the Korean War, then we're jumping back to the Revolutionary War, and then the pilgrims are leaving you know, on coming here on boats, and then we're studying Vietnam, and then we're back into World War I, and now we're in Desert Storm, and we're all over the place. That's confusing when you teach U.S. history, isn't it? We don't study U.S. history like that. Well, some history teachers do, and I think it's confusing when they do. Study it in order. Study it from the beginning until where we're at now. Study it that way. And I think we need to understand what the big picture of the Bible is, how it fits together, what it is chronologically. I think that's important. I think it's what we need to be teaching our kids. I think it's what adults need to be taught. And we should challenge ourselves to go beyond milk to meat. Hebrews 5 says some of you are still studying milk, and you need to be teachers. You need to be more into the meat of the word. I think those are things that we need to consider as we study the scriptures. Make sure that we're studying it so that we understand the big picture, how it fits together, how it works together, and how it's all connected. And sometimes even Bible students, even Christians who've been Christians a long time, don't understand those things. So challenge yourself. Challenge yourself as you start reading the Bible to read, to understand, to read so you understand chronology. One of the things that we did when I was in Kokomo that I think was one of the most important things we did was we started a 3-year Bible program, and we studied through the Bible in 3 years. We went through every book in 3 years. We did it again a different way the next 3 years. We also implemented another program that I learned from a church in Rantoul called the 17 Ages program, where I was teaching, you know, my kids and the younger kids the 17 ages of the Bible, things that happened before the flood, and then you move on to the patriarchs and the Exodus and the wandering in the wilderness, United Kingdom, divided kingdom, you go to the captivity, restoration, you go to the Gospels and Jesus, you go to this planting of the church in the book of Acts, and then the letters that are written to Christians, and you go through every single one of those ages so that we, our kids and the church understands how the Bible fits together. I think it's one of the most important things I did, and I had Christians. When we were there, we had Christians that had been Christians for, you know, 40, 50 years saying, I never understood the Bible and how it fit together until we did that. Because we'd been studying the Bible a certain way for so long, I never really grasped the chronology of Scripture. So there's things that perhaps we could do to help understand the order and organization of Scripture and God's purposes in how we study individually and even as a church. Well, here's one last approach that really hurts Bible study. And I remember walking into a class one time. I was visiting a church somewhere, and this was when I was in high school. I was in a musical somewhere, and I had to go visit on Wednesday nights at a church that was nearby where I was having practices for the musical. And every Bible class you walked into, the teacher just opened up with a question, and everybody started arguing. All right. And that was Bible class. Just everybody just argued. Just, what are we going to argue about today? May I suggest that's probably not a great way to study the Scripture. It's the devil's advocate approach. The devil's goal is to get you to doubt God's word. And some seem to be working for him as they engage in Bible study sometimes, where we bring up so many questions that actually instill doubt that it hurts the hearers as we listen to Bible study. The devil's advocates instill doubt. They ask destructive questions. They'll deny the truth of Scripture. It's important for us, if we're trying to be not devil's advocates, I would suggest that when we study the Word of God, we're trying to be God's advocates here, that we try to instill confidence in Scripture, and we try to instill confidence in what God's Word says, that we ask questions that are not destructive to other people's faith, that are constructive, that help them in their faith, that strengthen them in their faith and understanding of Scripture. And that we be careful that we're not denying what the truth says, but that we're proclaiming truth. That's what, when you read Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, we're going to this passage again, and we were there this morning. But in Acts chapter 8 and verse 35, back up to verse 34, the eunuch answered and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? That's a constructive question. I just want to know, who is Isaiah talking about here? I'm confused about where he's at. And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Preached Jesus to him. He used that passage to proclaim the truth. There can be a point at which, you know, it seems apparent, some enjoy undermining the faith of others and just engaging in a good fight. And that's not what Bible study should be. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. Take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. And notice some passages that warn us against that sort of thing occurring as we study Scripture. Verse 23 says, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Avoid it. Let's not turn Bible study into just constant arguments and disputes and things that are causing strife. Look at Titus chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Titus 3 and verse 9, avoid. Again, Paul's writing to another preacher here and saying, be very careful when you preach, because people will try to draw you into their devil's advocate questions and their arguments and their disputes. He tells Titus, avoid foolish disputes. Avoid genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, because they're unprofitable and useless, and reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. These are passages that are in Scripture because they're realities. Sometimes people just want to argue. Let's study the Bible not with the intent to argue or have an exciting, you know, an exciting quarrel about Scripture, but let's study the Bible with a mind to trust what it says and to obey it. James 1:22 says, don't just be hearers of the word and not doers. Be hearers of the word and doers. Because the person who hears the word of God and does it is going to be blessed in what he does. That needs to be our approach when we study Scripture. Asking questions that instill confidence, that are constructive and help us proclaim and obey the truth. Those are some approaches that I would share with you, and I hope it's been helpful in some way, that I would share with you that we need to avoid as we study Scriptures. And this doesn't cover all the reasons we might be hindered in our understanding, but I think it does chip away at some of the problems that both people inside the church and outside of the church have when it comes to studying the Bible. What are some of the reasons we're not really able to comprehend it, to understand it, to interpret it properly? Well, these are some of the things that sometimes get in the way. And we've got to remove those hindrances so that the Word of God can fall on a good and honest heart. In Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower is there, and clearly there are things that get in the way of our of the Word of God getting planted deeply into our hearts so that it might grow and so that we might produce good and honest fruit. So if there's anything that's gotten in the way of you understanding and applying the Scripture, and you can see yourself in one or more of some of these approaches that hinder your interpretation, understanding of the Scripture, I encourage you to think about that. Try to change how you study the Bible so that you can study it in a way that it's profitable to you and to the people that you teach and study with. If there's anybody that's subject to the invitation tonight, we would invite you, if you'd like to come forward and make anything public, obey the gospel publicly, you can do that now.